Chapter 7, as we're going through the Sermon on the Mount. Last week we looked at that great picture of conceiving of ourselves with a log in our own eye and how helpful that is from a whole lot of different ways. Today, I have a little bit different. Rather than we having a picture, we're going to have a list. Many of you, when you pray, you make a list. What do you pray for? And today, in this passage, the passage is going to be an encouragement to you to pray. It's going to be an encouragement to you to pray. And it's going to be an encouragement to you pray for two different reasons. One is because your Father is good and He wants to give you good things. And the second is, they're good things that you're asking for. And so listen now, if you would, as Jesus unfolds that for us in Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to begin in verse 7, and I'm going to go through the end of verse 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, who if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Now, fascinating text there. Let's just look at it in the big picture. All right? The first thing is a promise. If you ask, it will be given. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, it will be opened. Now, those are probably poetic parallels. We're not trying to get to three different things here. As you look at later on, as it unfolds, the instruction to us is to ask. And so they all seem to be three different pictures of somebody asking, right? And so you get a promise that if you ask, what you ask for, you will receive. And the reason given here, or the encouragement to you, is from this picture. You know yourself that if your child comes to you and asks you for bread, what would you give them? Bread. You wouldn't give them, right? You wouldn't give them a serpent. What's the other one? If they ask for a fish, right? You're not gonna. Bread. You're not gonna give them a stone. If it's a fish, you're not gonna give them a serpent, right? Now, it's a fascinating right here, because Jesus doesn't do this very often. But he points out to you, and he says, you recognize something about yourself. If you, being evil, would do that. Now, look at your own selfishness. Look at your own self-centeredness. Look at your own lack of thinking about how other people do. If even you, who are like that, treat your children, imagine how much your Father in heaven. Now, what's the contrast there? You, being evil, your Father, who is in heaven, who dwells in heaven and is imperfect in His righteousness, in His love, in His care, how much more will your Father in heaven give those who ask? And so, there you have it. It's an exhortation to pray, but it's an exhortation to pray for two reasons. Number one, that your Father in heaven is good. And even if we would do good things for our children, how much more He would do good things for us, right? Your Father in heaven is good. The second exhortation is because the things you're asking for are good and you will receive them, all right? So what do you need to know in order to be driven to these kinds of prayers? You need to know of the goodness of your Father, or of your Father in heaven. Let me just read for you 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, as we think about what a father does for us. Here, Paul is speaking about how he treated God's people, and he says, you know how we exhorted you and comforted you and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. So what kind of things do you expect from your father? Besides him being a father who is good to you, expect him to exhort you and comfort you and encourage you, right? That's the that's whom we are looking to. Now, you might say, okay, well, that's good, but there are times in my life when it looks like God is not being good to me, right? It seems like I have this affliction in my life, or it seems like I have this difficulty in my life, or it seems like I have this pain, I have this hard circumstance. Is God, what's God's fatherly relationship to me like during those times? And what the scripture says is even those circumstances are expressing God's fatherly love for you. Let me give you a couple of examples. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 12. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12. Whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Sometimes, you know, you have sinned and you've felt the consequences of it, haven't you? And what's the Lord doing there? He's correcting you. And why is he doing that? Because he delights in you. And so what is that an expression of? It's an expression of God's favor towards us. Another way it comes through is in Hebrews chapter 13. And Hebrews chapter 13 talks about people who are suffering, but it talks about it not in the sense that the people needed correction, but in the sense that the people needed development, right? What God is doing is he's developing them. Now, the word he uses is chastens, right? But it's the same kind of idea that people who go to the gym understand, right? You go to the gym, there's no pain, no gain, right? It's the same thing that sometimes in circumstances in life where what God does is he brings painful circumstances even when you're doing the right thing. And what does that do? That causes growth. And what the writer of Hebrews says wonderfully is he says, this is a chastening from your father. And what he says, now think about that for a minute. If you don't get that kind of development, if you don't get that kind of chastening, if you don't get someone who's trying to develop your character, it's like not having a father. And so what do we have? We have a father who's involved in our lives, even sometimes when it seems this is a difficult circumstance. But what's he doing? If there's sin in our lives, he's correcting us and drawing us back. If there's not sin in our lives, he's building us up and encouraging us. Now, what are some of the things he might be trying to teach you then? Right? One of the things he might be trying to teach you, for instance, is what kind of people get afflicted in this life? Well, sometimes they suffer for doing what's good, right? And the apostles did that. And the apostles, it says, one time when they did that, they were scourged, they were put in prison, and what happened? They left that situation singing. Why did they do that? Because they knew the only reason they would be afflicted like that is if the Holy Spirit rested upon them. And so they were rejoicing in that knowledge. And so sometimes when God is afflicting us for doing the right thing, now I'm talking, okay? He says, a father developing us, what he's trying to do is call to mind, reminding you, why might this be happening to you? And one of the reasons it might be happening to you is because he is good and he's reminding you that he's involved in your life and that's why it's happening. All right, so that's just a little bit of who God is as a father. You could also see that, in Psalm 119, verse 67, where it says, where the psalmist says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. See, before, the person was not keeping God's word. After the affliction, they realize, oh, I was heading the wrong direction. All right. So, one of the reasons you should pray is because your father is good to us. We should pray because our father is good to us. All right. Even when the situation seems a little difficult. Now, most of the time, what I want to spend on is if you go back to Matthew chapter 7 and that last verse there, where it says, how much more will your father in heaven, okay, so we looked at the father in heaven, how good he is, give good things to those who ask him. Now, almost everybody here, I'm pretty sure, could say, I've asked for some things and I haven't gotten them. All right, so let's talk about that for a second. And that would be dependent on what? On how the Bible defines what's good. And so when you're asking, what you want to ask for is the good things. Now, what are the good things in the scriptures? Now, what the scriptures realize is that at the very beginning of history, there was a difficulty that came because of the sin of Adam. And in that, now all of history, in a certain sense, is deranged, it's disoriented, there is difficulties, right? So the good things that God gives us are actually not good things kind of as compared to neutral things, but they're good things as compared to bad or difficult things, right? So what, and the way the Bible describes that is salvation. It's being saved from a bad situation into a good situation. And I just want you to reflect on that here this morning, okay? One of them we've already talked about. After, when Adam sinned, he was separated from God. And one of the ways he was separated from God was how? As a father. See, and in that situation, your father has given you a good gift of doing what? Of coming back into your life as a father. Now, for people who are not Christians, they could say, Lord, have mercy on me. Father, have mercy on me. Come to me and be a father. For us who are Christians, we can pray, we can come to him and say, Lord, please show me who you are as a father and let me live out the implications of you being a father more and more. You see that? And do you think God would not answer that prayer? See? The good things to pray for. Those are the kind of things we're talking about. So, not only are you not only were you saved from being in a situation of being fatherless to having a father, and I got a long list. And I'm not going to apologize for maybe saying bullet points, because sometimes bullet points are a little hard to hear. But I want you to think, perhaps maybe this will help. This is more like a Christmas list. And you might think lists in general are boring, but how many of you think your Christmas list is boring? How many think your birthday list is boring? I don't think any of us think that, right? So this morning, I'm not going to apologize for giving you a list, and a long one, of good things that God does for us, okay? So what's he done? He's rescued us from being fatherless to having a father. He's rescued us from being slaves. He has rescued you from being a slave to being free, from being enslaved to truly free. Now, what are you enslaved to? Well, the Bible says you're enslaved, apart from him, not Christians, but apart from him, you're enslaved to the devil. Apart from him, you're enslaved to the world. Apart from him, you're enslaved to the flesh. Okay, now, what is it? Let's break all that out for just a second, all right? So, In Acts chapter 26, I'm going to just read here from my notes. Here's Paul, and what Paul's doing is telling about how he became a Christian. And during the time when he became a Christian, he was speaking with Jesus on the road to Damascus, and Paul asks Jesus, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you." And this is why, here's the point I want to make, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God. So what is Satan out doing? He's deceiving people. He's deluding them into thinking darkness is better than light. And what Jesus is going to do through Paul is he's going to go out and he's going to break that bondage which Satan has. Now, it's not only Satan that does that, but directly, but Satan does that through other people as well, right? The whole world, which means, again, those people who are under the dominion of Satan in biblical terms, that's one of the uses of it, and that's the way I'm using it here, is enamored of power. And they think, oh, if I just had power, I'd have everything. Or if I just had beauty, I'd have everything. Or if I just had money, I'd have everything. Or if I just had pleasure, I'd have everything. And the whole world is convincing them of that, right? They're all saying, go buy these clothes and your life will be perfect. Go have this car and your life will be perfect. Make it to that corner office and your life will be perfect. What is that? That's the bondage they are placing one another in. They keep lying to one another and telling them that my life would be perfect if I had those things. Now, Christians receive those things gratefully from God's hand when he gives them, right? But they're not sour if they don't get them. They're not demanding when they don't have them. They're not moping around because those things are absent, right? Why not? Because they have something that's better than those things. They have been brought out into a freedom from thinking you have to live for those things. They've been brought out into the freedom of knowing that what we live for is God. Okay? So Satan is not, we're not in bondage to Satan anymore. We're not in bondage to the world anymore. We're not in bondage to the flesh anymore. Why is it when Satan comes to us, why is it when the world comes to us and gives us that message that we receive it? Right? We receive it because our hearts, in a certain sense, are open to that message. Right? Okay. Now, for non-Christians, they're completely under that. Right? For Christians, we're not under that, but sometimes we forget we've been unenslaved. Right? We forget that, and we go back into those things. And so what can we pray? Lord, please give me the good gift of breaking the bondage of this sin. Give me the good gift of breaking the world's influence over my life in a bad way. Right? Do you think God would answer that prayer? I submit to you, absolutely. Not only are we enslaved, but the bad side is we're embarrassing. Right? You can kind of move from being embarrassing to, what do you say? You move over to what God gives you, the good gift of honor. Right? Now, how many of you have ever been somewhere, and I don't know, your brother or your friend or somebody like that, and you go, you're embarrassing me. I love you, but, you know, would you stop that? All right. All of us have done that to God, right? We're made in his image. We ought not to embarrass him, but we have, right? And it's again, those same kind of things. What do you think a person who pursues a created thing as the ultimate thing, rather than the creator, what is that? What's one of the ways the Bible describes that? That person's making a fool of himself. That person's embarrassing himself. And what God does when he delivers us is he delivers us from stopping that to going to glory and honor. What's the glory and honor that he delivers us to? To pursuing him rather than that, whatever that is, right? And so rather than being foolish, we are being honorable. Now, again, to the extent that selfishness is still in our hearts, to the extent that sin still appeals to us, right? What are we doing? We still have a little bit of that. We're making a fool of ourselves. And so what do? Get on your knees and say, Lord, please make me honorable. Make me follow your word. Make me love your word. Make me enjoy being with you, right? All those kinds of things all belong to us. Okay? What's another problem that we're delivered from? And we looked at this when we looked at treasure, right? Where's your true treasure? Okay? We're destitute. Now, the worst kind of people can be the kind of people who, again, have things in this life and think those things are their treasure. Now, when we looked a couple of weeks ago, we said, no, Jesus said, wait, store up for yourself treasure somewhere where it won't rust. It can't be stolen, right? That's where you want treasure. And so there's a difference, Jesus says, between treasure and money. Money's a tool. Nothing wrong with it. It's a great thing to have. But if you don't have it, it's not the end of the world. To a Christian, our true riches are not there. In money, our true riches are stored in heaven. And money is for us a tool. And what's that tool do? It's used to serve other people, right? And what does that do? That bears fruit that God enjoys. Who gets that opportunity? Us. Would you like to bear more fruit for God? Yes. What's one way this passage tells you to do it? Get on your knees. Lord, may I be someone who bears more fruit for you in taking care of those who need taken care of, right? In the speeches in Job, one of the things that's declared is, hey, did I ever see somebody fatherless and not take care of them in that community or those kind of things, right? And that's some of the ways in which that is helpful. Okay. Another aspect. All right, so what have we looked at? So let's just kind of consolidate this a little bit so far, right? What have you been given? You've been given a father, right? You've been given freedom. You've been given honor instead of embarrassment. You've been delivered from being destitute to being rich. In fact, it's kind of fascinating here as we've looked, even as we came into this passage, and I didn't think about bringing these into the sermon, but I just started reading them this morning, that God has an inheritance. And who's God's inheritance? It's us. What a fascinating phenomenon, right? When you get an inheritance, what is it? It's a new heavens, a new earth, and it's God. When he gets an inheritance, you think, well, what would that be? It's us. And so you get that opportunity there. You who were destitute now get to be God's inheritance. Okay? Next for your contemplation. You have been delivered from being dead. And now what are you? You're alive. Right? You were delivered from being dead. Now what how does the Bible characterize death? Okay, death is characterized in a couple of different ways. Number one, when someone dies, what happens? We're separated from them, right? And so when one of the things we talk about is being spiritually dead, what are you? You're separated from God. Now, what's happened to you that God has given to you that you're no longer separated from him? Now you are united to him. Now you have communion with him. Now you can talk to him. If you want deeper communion with God, what can you do according to this passage? You can get on your knees and ask for that good thing, can't you? And you think God would withhold it from you? No way. You've been delivered from that death of being separated from God to being united with him. Death is also described in the scriptures as being unable to perceive something. Okay? So if I'm blind, for instance, and there's a sense in which I'm dead to the radiation that is light, right? At least in the sense of the way it appears to us who can see. If you can't, if you're, I read about a lady once whose amygdala, part of her brain, was missing, right? She couldn't fear anything because that part of her brain was missing. She's dead to fear at one level. What's one of the things that we're dead to, that we've been delivered from? We were dead to seeing the glory of God. And what's God given us? He's given us more and more of a being alive to him, being able to perceive him in all his glory. If you want to see God in his glory more and more, what would you do? What's one thing you could do? Get on your knees and ask for that good gift. You think he'll withhold it from you? No. Lastly, one of the things that you can talk about in the sense of death is Jesus said this. He said, I came to give you life. But he said, I didn't just come to give you everlasting existence, but I came to give it to you abundantly. Jesus came to give you abundant life. And you might say, well, Pastor, my life doesn't feel real abundant. Okay, well, let's review that for a second. Why would your life be abundant? What makes an abundant life? What's the hallmark of abundant life? And here it is, giving it away. Okay? Jesus says, this is life, right? Not to try to gain this life, but to give it away. And this is, again, where, God gives to us good things. God gives to us vegetables. Should we say, I'm going to set that apart. I don't want to. No, of course, if he gives you vegetables, that's good. But if you're at home, and for whatever reason in your life right now, you can't have vegetables, maybe it's a medical reason, maybe you can't get to the store, maybe they don't serve vegetables in the house you're in, whatever, right? And you start getting grouchy and grumpy and hateful and mean, right? You missed the point here. Okay? Now, some of you don't believe that would happen for vegetables, okay? Steak. All right? So what? Pick something, right? If you're living for it, right, now you're missing out on abundant life, right? If you're saying, boy, my life would sure be better, and again, your mind is just consumed with it. If I just had more popularity, if I just had more intimacy, if I just had more money, if I just had more whatever, right? And I'll give you a pastor example, okay? If I just had more, things would go my way, right? I was supposed to go to get the copies of the bulletins yesterday. I got to the copy shop 5 minutes late. I drive into town. I get the copies here. I get a call that somebody has blown a tire on the van. I go back out. I get the van rescued. I got to come back in. I find out I forgot my wallet, right? You go, what in the world, right? But here's the thing. Life's not about me, is it? It's not about my life being perfect. It's about me glorifying God no matter what happens that day. See? That's a perfect example. And unfortunately, I kind of wham, wham, wham every once in a while. But fortunately, I can come back and remember, right? My life is abundant in all of those situations. Now, why is that? Because you have to remember all those good things God's done for you, don't you? God is my Father. God has freed me. God has given me an inheritance. God has done all these things freely. I don't have to work for them. I receive them by faith in Jesus, right? And I can keep going through the list here. One of the things we've been rescued from is being corrupt. Okay. Now, and the Bible talks about that, typically talking about your heart. And one of the things that means is that your heart, you have incorporated bad things into it. Okay, so in your heart, in a certain sense, like a computer, garbage in is going to get what? Garbage out, right? So if you hold in your heart deeply by faith, and you just can't be moved of a certain truth, but it's actually wrong, what's going to happen to your heart? It's going to, that truth is going to work itself out in the implications in your heart, and it's going to more and more and more corrupt you, isn't it? Now, that's what the Bible talks about in corruption. And one of the things that God has done for us is he's changing us. Right? He's replacing the things, the false things that we've incorporated in our heart, and he's replacing them with true things. And because of that, right, because we believed a lie, right, we love the wrong things. And what's God doing? He's replacing those falsehoods with truth. And now we love the right thing. Let me give you an example. If I go to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 32. Proverbs 15. He who disdains instruction. Now, what does it mean to disdain something, right? That's not worth anything. Okay? Somebody comes and wants to instruct you. Okay? If you disdain that, what it says is you're despising your own soul. You're saying, oh, my soul's not worth anything. Doesn't really matter what's in there. And what does the Bible say? There is nothing on earth. In fact, there's nothing when you add all the earth together that's worth more than your soul. But if you disdain instruction, you're despising your own soul. All right? Or you could look at Psalm 81. I'm going to turn over to Psalm 81. And you don't have to. I'm just going to read there. And in Psalm 81, the Lord says, my people would not heed my voice, and they would have none of me. Okay? So when God comes near, what does he do? He comes near. One of the ways he comes near is an instruction. And the people heard the prophets, and they said, we don't want any part of that. And what God said, how the psalmist in Psalm 81 interprets that part of history, is that, so what God did was he gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their counsels. And you see what a horrible thing that is? God, I know how to live my life better than you do. Now, on the face of that, that's just utterly ridiculous, isn't it? But think about how many times people have done that. Now, one of the good things that God's given us is to deliver us from that foolishness. The way the writer of Proverbs says is, my son, give me your heart. Now, in our days, when we talk about give me your heart, we usually talk about it in kind of a romantic sense, right? We talk about give me your heart and let it be mine always kind of thing. But when the writer of Proverbs is, I did it pretty well, don't you think? When the writer of Proverbs is saying it, though, when the father says, give me your heart, what he says is, and let me do what I want to with it. Because I know what ought to be done to your heart. See? And what we say is, no, Father, I don't think you know what needs to be done to my heart. I know better. And what God says is, unfortunately, after a while, what he'll do is he'll chasten you, won't he? What he's doing is he's developing you. And he's letting you go that way. Okay, you think that's the right way, you go that way for a while. And you find out how painful that is and how hurtful that is and how unprofitable that is. But what God has done is he's delivered us. And he said, and he has come and he's inserted in our hearts. The writer of Ezekiel says he's changed our hearts of stone and made them hearts of flesh. And the growth in that we call sanctification. That's the funny word. If you want more, I don't know, 50-cent word. If you want more of that, what do you do? Get on your knees and ask for that good gift. You think God will deny you? No way. Okay, lastly, I could keep going with the list here, but let me do one last one. And that is that you are alienated. You were alienated from God, right? And now you're not. Now, what's alienated? Alienated is cell phones. You know people, they've got their new cell phones, and they walk down the street like this, right? Now, they are all caught up in what's going on the cell phone, but what's their relationship with you? Zero, right? None, okay? Now, what used to happen before God got into your life in power is you were like that person with the cell phone. You were interested in all kinds of things, and God was right here. And you didn't care. That's alienated. Right? And what will God do? Say, all right, fine, you want to be alienated from me? What will happen is you'll keep going in that direction. I'll just leave that as enough of an illustration. But what God has done is he's come into your life and he said, I am more important than what's on your cell phone. I am more important than whatever else it is that you're paying attention to. Right? And that ought to be obvious, shouldn't it? I hope that when you walk into Buckingham Palace, there doesn't have to be a sign there that says, turn your cell phone off. I hope everybody says, I do not want to be distracted by anything when I go in here. If I happen to meet somebody who is in charge. Right? And it's the same thing that God has given to us and brought us into his presence. All right, let me finish by doing two more things. And that is, all right, heard all those things. They're all great. delivered from death into life, delivered from death into abundant life. I've been given faith, I've been given freedom, I've been given a father, and on and on and on and on, right? All those things have been given to us. Why do people reject that even when they hear it? That's because they see some things, okay, that God is doing. One of those things is, remember, sometimes he afflicts us to teach us. And some people see that affliction coming, and they don't want God's good things, because they know that affliction sometimes comes from being part of those good things. Now, the classic example of that happens in Numbers, when God says, go into the promised land. And the people go into the promised land, they send some spies, you'll remember, right? This is a picture of heaven, if you will. This is God's presence, this is going to be God's peace, this is going to be God protecting them, this is going to be all of them loving God under his laws, right? And what's that going to be like? What are God's laws? They're a reflection of love. So here's this great country, and God says, go in there. And God has delivered them out of Egypt powerfully, right? And so they go in there, and they say, yes, the grapes are wonderful, and the fields are wonderful, but the people are this tall, and they will kill us if we go in there. What have they done? They've seen the good, but they saw the affliction, and they walked away. And there's only one word there in the passage I want you to point out to you, and that is that when the spies came back, they said, it is good, nevertheless, there are some bad things. And what did that do? That made them say, we don't want the good, and I don't want that for you. Don't do that, okay? The second one I've already touched on, and it's out of the same account, right? And that's also in Numbers, although that's a slightly different piece of it, up in Numbers chapter 11. And in Numbers chapter 11, what the people were experiencing is God's presence, God leading them out of bondage in Egypt, right? They were slaves, and now he's freed them. And now in Numbers chapter 11, they get to the point where they said, we don't want bread anymore. We don't like manna. I love these things, right? You could preach on this and put 10 different points on it, one different one each week. And here's another one that comes out of that, right? And what it says in Numbers chapter 11, verse 20, is that God says, okay, for a whole month you'll get meat until it comes out of your nostrils and it becomes loathsome to you. And here's the point I want to make. Because you despise the Lord who's among you. And you see what God was saying? I've saved you, and I'm with you. And you could care less. All you want is meat. And one of the reasons that people miss out on the good is because they're too focused on something else. And so this day, I hope that you will reflect upon all that goodness that God has given you. And there's more list, isn't there? You could make it. And want more of it. And because you want more of it, you'll pray for it. God has promised that you'll receive it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have reminded us that even we would give good gifts to our children, and therefore how much more you would give good gifts to your children. We pray, O Lord, that we would recognize what is truly good, that the relationship you have given to us as a father is good. That our deliverance from death to life is good. That you have delivered us from shame to honor. That you have delivered us from being destitute to having an eternal inheritance. That you have blessed us in these and so many other ways. And we pray, O Lord, that you would give us grace to remember those things which are truly good. And that you would give us grace to ask for them, depending upon your promise to give them to us. We pray, Lord, for these good things as well. In Jesus' name, amen. In your bulletin, you'll find an insert that has